Well, good morning, everybody. How are you today? Merry Christmas to you. Just see that little Christmas video card we sent to you as a staff? We worked for like hours and hours and hours on that. But we really do want to say thank you. We love being part of your staff here. We love what God's doing in your life and through your life. And it's a privilege to serve you as a congregation here at Auburn Grace. You know, that class that we've been mentioning, this Perspectives class, is coming up in January. It's just a history of what God has done throughout time to make Jesus famous. It gives us a great perspective on God's global and historical movements throughout the world. It is a tough class, but it's well worth the time and the effort that you put in. There's a couple of brochures out there in the foyer, out in the entryways, if you want to hear more about that. It's coming up. It's not at our church, but it's at a local church, which is a good deal to have it here in Auburn. Once again, usually it's down the hill. And also, this practical faith thing is going to be really good. You'll see the speakers that are there. I'm very excited for you. I'm going to be listening to these online. I've asked some of the staff to share because I think they have some significant things to say, and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be really blessed. So I want to encourage you to keep coming and keep attending that. You know, sabbatical is an Old Testament idea. It just means rest. God orchestrated the Old Testament people of Israel to work on a cycle. And every 7 years, they would have a Sabbath rest. And God would do some things and just get them to stop life and have an extended period of rest. And so as that has moved throughout church history, one of the things that churches often do is every 7 years give some of their staff a rest. And so when I'm going on my sabbatical, it's just to rest. I'm not in trouble. They haven't done anything wrong. They're not disciplining me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not speaking anywhere. I'm just going to have an extended time of rest. And so I'm excited about that. We'll be back the first week of March. We're going to start into some prophecy, and we're going to go till Easter, some prophecy things I want to do, and then after Easter, launch into the book of Daniel, and so it's going to be a great time together. So we want to say Merry Christmas to you, though, first and foremost. Remember, next Saturday, 3:30 and 5 o'clock are our Christmas Eve services, and then next Sunday morning, this is the only service that's going to be active, so you have time to get up and open gifts and to have those cinnamon rolls and then come to church all sugared up. And so we want you to come. All the kids are going to be in here with us. There's no Sunday school, and so it's going to be a great time just to bring your family and to have some worship time together. Saturday night, the Christmas Eve services are very similar to Christmas morning, but they will be different enough. If you happen to come to both, you'll enjoy both of them because we're putting some differences in there so that you can enjoy both if you happen to come to both. All right? Well, let's grab our Bibles, and we're going to go back into the Christmas story. This Christmas season, we're talking about impressions of Christmas. What words can describe how we feel about Christmas? How we feel about the nostalgia, the history, the memories? What are your impressions of this magical time of year? But even more important to us this particular holiday season is we're trying to go back to the first Christmas and step off of this planet and step into heaven and try to discern what was God feeling? What was God the Father's impressions of that first Christmas? As Jesus was getting ready to be born in Bethlehem, and as the angels were preparing to go tell the shepherds, and as the star was being put in place for the wise men to follow to the house of Jesus, what was the Father thinking and feeling that first Christmas? Because Christmas was with a purpose. In fact, it had a multifaceted purpose. Out in the courtyard here, we have some banners, and on those banners are key words: praise, joy, love. Some words of Christmas that were going through the Father's heart and mind. Hope and peace and mercy. And this morning, we're going to grab another one of those words and just kind of explore it a little bit to see how it pertains to our lives today. And today, we want to talk about the word peace. Peace. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the angels came to the shepherds and they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace among men with whom he is pleased. God is a God of peace, and he wants us to experience peace. We learn in the Bible that God's nature is peace. God just doesn't possess peace. It's wired into who he is. He's called throughout the Bible the God of peace. So it tells us that he doesn't just own peace as one of his gifts to himself, but he's actually part of his attributes. He is the God of peace. And the Bible also tells us that since Jesus came, God can now come into our lives and into our very beings, and he can bring that peace into our lives. So we can actually experience here on earth God's peace. You know, the emojis of the world have taken over, haven't they? You see them all in your emails and in your texts and your Twitters. I use Gmail, so I got a couple of Google emojis, and here's one for fear. Here's what it looks like when you want to communicate worry or stress. And then the bottom right one is peace. And I have to ask myself the question, why do most of us struggle with having peace? If it's who God is, and God is in us, why don't we have his peace? As you lay down on your pillow last night, which one of these emojis would best describe your heart? Was it, have you been experiencing a lot of fear lately? Worry? Stress? Or has your heart been filled with God's peace? And especially us as followers of Jesus, if God is truly in us and God is the God of peace, then why is it that we struggle with having peace? I want to talk about that this morning. Yesterday, Ruth and I were in Costco doing some shopping, and as I was walking with the cart down the aisles, I was passing an aisle, and I noticed a young man in his teenage years, and he was standing there next to his mom, and he looked a little bit uncomfortable. And he was kind of fidgeting, and he was kind of staring off, and as I walked by the aisle, I realized his mother was looking at women's lingerie. So here you have a teenage son standing next to his mother who's trying to pick out something for herself. And he could felt uncomfortable. There's no peace in that young man's heart at that moment. Moms, grandmas, don't take your son or your grandson down the underwear aisle when you go shopping. But you know, there's a lot of things that stress us out, cause worry, anxiety. Our culture is replete with worry and fear. Pharmaceutical companies are making billions off of those emotions. And it's on the rise. How do we have God's peace? If the angels declared glory to God in the highest and among men peace, how do we get that peace? And I think our culture would be so attracted to Jesus if Jesus' followers lived in peace, because it's so contrary to how our culture and world is functioning right now. Well, I think there's three answers. As I look into the Bible, I see three answers to the question, why do we struggle with having peace? So let's see if we can decipher these three. The first answer, I believe, is that we don't understand what God's peace actually looks like. That we're not really sure when we hear the word peace of God, peace from God, how does that actually look? What does it look like? Well, Jesus gives us a bit of the answer in John chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, peace I have with you. Excuse me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So Jesus is offering us his peace. Now notice what he says. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus is making a comparison. There are ways that our culture says you can have peace in your life. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you that kind of peace because it doesn't work. I want to give you my peace, where your heart is not fearful and your heart is not troubled. So I began to think about, well, what does our culture tell us, or what does our culture say about how do we have peace? And I think it's very simple. I think our culture teaches us that there is supposed to be an absence of difficulties or inner turmoil. That peace in your life is defined as an absence of difficulties or internal turmoil. That if somehow we can just get rid of all the hard stuff in our life, Somehow, if we can just vanquish the inner turmoil that we feel off and on, if we can get rid of all the negativity in our life, then we can finally have peace. I brought my little backpack today. It's my backpack of difficulty, my backpack of turmoil. And like you, we all have these backpacks that we carry, and we have put into them the difficulty of life. Maybe physical difficulties. Maybe there's relational difficulties. Maybe there's vocational difficulties. Maybe there's emotional difficulties. Maybe there's financial difficulties. All of us carry difficulties in our life, yes? The world tells us if you really want to have peace, shuck the backpack. Get rid of it. But the problem is we live in a world of difficulties. And Jesus is going to define for us that peace does not equate to the removal of all the difficulties in your life. In fact, we're going to learn this morning that Jesus says you can carry this backpack just fine, and you can also have peace. That's what Galatians chapter 6 is all about. The first couple of verses in chapter 6 of Galatians tells us each one of you should carry your own load. And the load there is the word backpack. That each one of us have to learn how to carry the responsibilities and the difficulties of life. And we can't shuck the backpack, because as soon as we get rid of a couple of things out of our backpack of difficulty, guess what? A couple of more show up. And there's always stuff in my backpack. We have to learn to carry our own responsibilities and difficulties. Now, the first part of that chapter talks about bear one another's burdens. But that burden in the first part of chapter 6 is not a backpack. It's the idea of a huge pack that fits on a mule. And what Paul is telling the Galatians there is that, you know what? You and I carry difficulties all the time. But there are some times in life where something happens to us that is so enormously overwhelming that we can't fit it in our backpack. It's the size of a mule pack, and we can't get it in there. And so what I need then is for you to come and help me carry this mule pack. That's how we bear one another's load, bear one another's burdens. We can see it this week in the tragedy of those two young men being killed on Thursday. Those families, you can't put that kind of pain in a personal backpack. It's too big. How do you recover from that? How in the world do you have peace after that? If peace is defined as the absence of difficulties or inner turmoil, none of us will ever have peace. That's why Jesus said, I'm not offering you peace as the world defines it. What Jesus is saying to us is that we can have peace even when we carry our backpack of difficulty, because that's part of life. That's part of life. Well, then what does he mean? What does he mean by peace? Well, we can see that difficulty is not what God is talking about. Look what he says here. The two words that are used in the Bible for peace, one is in the Old Testament before Jesus in the Hebrew language, and it's called shalom. And in the New Testament after Jesus in the Greek language, it's called Irene. And so the word shalom, or excuse me, Irene, means to be complete. It means to be whole. It means to be living well. In other words, in my soul, in my heart, in my inner person, even though I am carrying my backpack of difficulties, I can still experience completeness from God. I can experience wholeness from God. I can walk in a life living well. So Jesus says, peace is not directly connected to my backpack of difficulties. I can give you wholeness. I can give you a life living well in spite of what you're carrying. So we have to understand that when Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, it is not the idea of removing all the problems in our lives. It's having peace in spite of all the problems in my life. It's having completeness in Him while carrying the difficulties of life. So why do we struggle with peace? I think sometimes it's because we don't understand what God's peace actually looks like. The second answer, let's tell us a little more. Before Jesus, the word shalom was a common phrase that the Jewish people used when you said hello and when you said goodbye. When you walked up to somebody, you wouldn't say hello, good morning, you would say shalom. And when you left, you wouldn't say goodnight or goodbye, you would say shalom. And shalom in the Old Testament meant, may God grant you health. May God grant you harmony in your relationships and harmony with Him. May God grant you success and prosperity in your business. And may God give you victory over your enemies. So shalom was a declaration of peace, both when you greeted and when you said goodbye. And it can be wrapped up in a very popular verse in Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, where people often said to each other, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, and make His face shine on you, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you, and give you what? Peace. That was part of the shalom. That was part of the greeting and the farewell. So that was the idea. It was health and harmony and success and victory. And then in the New Testament, as we move forward, there was an addition add when you talk about Irene. The word Irene means peace with or from God and peace in your heart. In the Old Testament, shalom meant may there be peace in all of the circumstances of your life. But after Jesus, peace became more internal, that the God of peace will actually give you His peace. That God is with you, that His peace is in you, and that you have peace in your heart. So what God is offering to all of us today is not an empty backpack of difficulties, but He's offering us peace while we carry our difficulties. So we have to change our expectation of the definition of peace. It's been difficult in life, right? It's been difficult to carry this backpack of hurt and pain and loneliness and change and suffering and regrets and loss. And if we can only have peace when this thing is empty, you and I will never have peace in this world. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace, not as the world gives you. So we have to change our understanding of what peace actually looks like. The second answer to the question is, well, we're not always sure how to experience or exercise God's peace in our life. Okay, God's going to give me His peace, but how do I activate it? How do I walk in it? How do I exercise it in my life? Well, I'm going to sound a bit like a broken record this morning, because this way we activate God's peace in our life is the same way that we activate all of the other elements of God in our life, and it's three simple ideas, three simple steps. Number one, spend more time alone with God, reading and thinking about Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. God wants to Himself work in your life to be your peace. But that's only going to occur when I take the time to be alone with Him. What does that look like? It just means I carve out time in my schedule to find a quiet spot. And I read about God, and I ask, what can I learn from this about Him? And I think about Him. How much time do we spend thinking and learning about God? I open my Bible, and I read it, and I ask the question, what does this tell me about God? And I think about it, and I spend time alone with Him. We sacrifice peace in our life sometimes because we allow our schedule to get so busy we don't have any time to spend with God. And one of the sacrifices of the busyness is the peace. Second of all, we surrender to the Holy Spirit's leading and convicting. Look at Philippians chapter 4. It says, be anxious for some stuff. Is that what it says? Be anxious for some stuff? Be anxious for what? Nothing. Here's how. You want to have a life free from anxiety. He's telling us right here. But in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the result will be the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. If we don't understand it because it's not logical, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When I am feeling anxious and worried and stressed, and I want to walk in God's peace, I switch the anxiety for his peace through prayer. That I just pray, God, bring me your peace. God, remove this anxiety. Remove this fear. I'm spending time alone with God, and then as he is working in my thoughts and in my heart, I'm surrendering to that, and I keep pressing in to God until the peace breaks through. If I pray one morning about this stressful situation at work, and I don't have peace, I need to pray about it again tomorrow. Or maybe I need to pray about it again tonight. Or maybe I need to go out in my car during lunch and pray about it some more. I'm going to pray about it and pray about it and pray about it and pray about it until the peace of God guards my hearts and my mind in Christ Jesus. God can come into your life and to my life, and he can put a shield around your mind so your mind isn't consumed with this worry. He can put a shield around your heart so that your heart isn't always upset and stressed about this particular situation. But if I don't press into God through prayer, it's not going to happen. So, surrendering. I also put the word convicting in there because sometimes the reason I don't have peace is because I'm doing something that God doesn't want me to do. And when I go spend time alone with God, the Holy Spirit convicts me of what I'm doing that he doesn't want me to do. And so the way that I can have peace in my life is to align my life with his will. And when he convicts me of something that I'm doing that he doesn't want me to do, I respond and I repent and I say, I'm not going to do that anymore because it doesn't bring peace. It only brings conviction. And so I'm going to surrender to that, to God's leading in my life. So I'm spending time reading his word. I'm surrendering to him. And then third, I'm just saturating my mind with scripture. I put down there, fill your warehouse shelves. I love the analogy that when I spend time in God's word and I think about it and I memorize a little bit of it and I'm meditating on it, it's like taking tools and putting them on the shelf of my spiritual warehouse. And then when an anxious moment comes or when a situation hits that usually causes me worry and I ask God for help, God can go to the spiritual warehouse that I've created, grab a scripture off the shelves and bring it to my mind so now I can have peace instead of worry and anxiety. But if my shelves are empty, how's the Holy Spirit supposed to help me when he wants to use scripture to help me? So I saturate the mind with scripture. I put on Christian music. I spend more time reading than normal. Because I'm trying to put some tools on the shelves of my spiritual warehouse so that when I'm going through the temptation to be fearful or anxious or stressed, God has some tools to pull out of the warehouse and to bring to my heart and to my mind. Does that make sense? So this is how we exercise it or activate it in our life. And that's up to you and that's up to me. There's a great verses, though, when we talk about putting tools on the shelf of our spiritual warehouse. How about Romans chapter 14 and verse 7? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus is supposed to be a life that contains a lot of joy and a lot of peace and a lot of good stuff. That's what relationship with Jesus, that's what your Christian life is supposed to be full of. That's what my walk with God is supposed to be full of, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, because that's what the kingdom of God is like. So we can meditate on these things. 2 Corinthians says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted. I almost said be comfortable. Be comforted, Be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see how this keeps coming up over and over again. The God of peace is going to be with you. The God of peace, the peace of God, God of peace, peace of God. God is telling us over and over and over again, we don't have to live a life of worry, fear, and stress. We can actually have peace because glory to God in the highest and among and on earth, peace among men. He brings peace. So we have to learn the skill of activating God's peace in our life by spending time with Him, by surrendering, and by saturating our mind and heart with Scripture. The third answer is a little bit more complex. Why don't we experience God's peace? Well, sometimes it's just because we're walking in a season of our life where we really don't want God's peace. We like the way we're living. We say, you know what? I know that the way I'm living isn't really the way God wants me to live, but I'm kind of enjoying it right now. And I know that where my heart is and the things that I'm thinking about and the things that I'm looking at and the things that I'm listening to and the choices that I'm making in my life, I know they're not really God's path for me, but they're kind of fun right now. But, you know, when I walk that path, I know that I'm not really having God's deep peace in my life. But you know what? If I have to choose between God's peace and these choices, at least right now in this season of my life, I'm going to choose these choices. Have you ever been there? I've walked through seasons like that, choosing my life over God's peace. And the reason sometimes that I and we do not experience the peace of God is because we don't really want it right now, because we kind of like how we're living. Here's a couple of thoughts. I love the verse in Psalm 85 in verse 10. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The verse totally says loving kindness and truth have met together. You can't have loving kindness without truth, because you can't base love on false truth. You can't base love on lies. If you base love on lies, it's not really love. So in order to have really good love in life, you've got to have truth, because those two things meet together. And then righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They're dating and they're making out in the car in the parking lot. You can't have one without the other. If we want peace, we've got to be kissing righteousness. And righteousness is simply living the life through the choices that God would want me to make. If I'm living my life absent or apart from the choices that God wants me to make, I have broken up with righteousness and I've surrendered my peace. Because righteousness and peace are kissing each other. If you want peace, you got to be making out with righteousness, because those two things go together. Another verse in Isaiah chapter 32, verses 17 and 18. Peace is the consequence of right choices. Peace is the result of something. It's not the initiator of something. If I don't have difficulties in my life, then I don't need peace. I'm doing fine. And there may be seasons in your life or days in your life or moments in your life when everything's going fine and you don't cry out to God for peace because everything is going fine. We cry out to God for peace when we're not experiencing God's peace. And sometimes I don't experience God's peace because I'm not making the right choices. And peace is the consequence of something, not the initiation of something. Does that make sense? Let's look at these verses. Isaiah chapter 32, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And the work of righteousness," or the result of righteousness, "will be peace. And the service of righteousness," this is what righteousness is going to do for you and for me. He's going to bring quietness and confidence forever. That if I will walk in righteousness, which is defined as choosing life choices based on God's will for my life, not my plan for my life, And I'm not trying to redefine God's choices. I'm not trying to justify wrong choices. I'm simply going to say, God, these are the choices you want me to make in my life, and I'm going to make them. And therefore, that leads to peace. And it leads to the quietness of the soul and confidence forever. It says, then my people will live in a peaceful habitation and in secure dwellings and undisturbed resting places. Life results in peace when I initiate righteousness. Now again, you'll notice that these verses have nothing to do with emptying out the difficulties of my life. That these verses are teaching me that I can have wholeness and peace and confidence in the inner person even when I'm carrying difficulties. Because peace has nothing to do with the difficulties in my life. Because if the definition of peace is an absence of these things, I'll never have peace. So we have to understand it from God's perspective. And then finally, God does not show favoritism even to his own. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. This is so good. Look at these on the screen. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of the man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. I love the phrase distress of the soul, that when I do evil, which is simply walking outside of God's plan in my thoughts and my attitudes or my actions, when I am engaged in things that God has told me are wrong choices, there's going to be tribulation in my life and there's going to be distress of my soul. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew. Put it in our day, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. There's no favoritism with God. Look what he says here. But glory and honor and what? Peace to everyone who does good. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no what? There's no partiality with God. Hey, you can say, you know what? I'm a Christian. God should just give me peace. I should be happy. I should be at rest. And God says, well, wait a minute. You're walking on a path that I haven't chosen for you. And don't pull the child card. Don't say, well, God, am I not your son? God, am I not your daughter? God, can't I make these choices? You don't really care about this stuff, do you? After all, I love you. After all, I worship you. After all, I've accepted you into my life. And God says, you know what? There's no favoritism. There's no partiality here. You're either walking on the path that you should be walking on, and you can have peace and you can have confidence, or you can walk on a path that you're not supposed to be walking on, and you can have turmoil of the soul. And you know what? I'm not showing any partiality. Whether you're a child of mine or you're not a child of mine, I'm not going to show you favoritism just because you're a Christian. So these are great verses. Sometimes we don't really, really want God's peace because we kind of like living this way. And we try to redefine God's expectations and we try to redefine definitions to make this stuff okay. We try to justify it, rationalize it, explain it. We try to throw God's, well, God loves us anyway. We try and throw these little slogans over this sin. But in the depths of our heart, when we look in the mirror, we're not at peace. And we're not at peace because we've chosen to walk a path that he doesn't want for us. And God doesn't show partiality. I'm a pastor. I'm a follower of Jesus. But when I start walking down the path of sin, he's not going to say, well, you know what? Phil's a good guy. I'm going to give him peace and confidence even when he's walking in sin. God says, no, 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 no. I don't care whether you're a Jew, a Greek, a Christian, a man, a woman, a pastor. I don't care what you are. When you walk down the path of sin, you are sacrificing peace. And I'm not showing any partiality in that. Because when we have a lack of peace, that's supposed to be part of the process that brings us back to the right path. So, what is the answer to us not having peace? Well, maybe we need to rethink what we understand peace to look like. It's not the absence of difficulties. It's wholeness in spite of difficulties. And you know, after Thursday, that tragic accident, how do those families have peace? It's going to take a long time because that's a big one, isn't it? But as God works in their life down the road, they can be filled with God's peace because they've got their understanding that peace in my heart doesn't mean the absence of tough stuff. Second of all, I've got to exercise it. I've got to activate it. I've got to spend time with Him. How much time do I need to spend with God? Well, it depends on how much peace you want. You want a lot of peace, spend a lot of time with Him. You want a little bit of peace, spend a little bit of time with Him. And then thirdly, I've got to say, you know what? Righteousness and peace are kissing each other. I can't separate my choices in life with peace in my heart. If I'm choosing the right things, God's going to bring peace. If I'm choosing the wrong things, God's going to remove the peace. And there's no partiality with Him. So that's how we can have peace. And my encouragement to us is, as we go through this holiday season and we think about what is the meaning of Christmas, well, the big meaning from the Father's perspective in heaven, the night that Jesus was born, was that there would be peace in your heart and in my heart. Do you have God's peace? Or are we more like the emoji of worry and stress and fear? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, You're so good because You know in this world we're never going to have an empty backpack of difficulties. And so You haven't tried to trick us into thinking that real peace only comes from empty backpacks. That's why You made it clear. You're not giving us peace as the world would define it. You're giving us peace as You would define it. And thank You, Lord, that You can give us wholeness in good soul living, even while we're carrying a backpack of difficulties and inner turmoils. I pray, Lord, that You would give us freedom from the fear and the anxiety and the stress that we often feel. Help us to press into You until You break through with Your peace. Help us to walk in a path that honors You. Help us not to try and redefine terms or redefine choices or justify, rationalize. Help us just to start kissing righteousness again. Because then You bring Your peace. Thank You for what You're doing, Lord. Show us how to do this in our life. We pray for the Dowden family and all their relatives. We pray for the Rance family and all their relatives, as they walk through the horrible, horrible tragedy of this week. We pray that You would pour out of heaven just truckloads of peace in their life. Give them strength. Give them hope. And Lord, if there's a door that we can walk through to help them, show us how to do that. Lord, as we come into this Christmas week, may we share peace with those around us. May we be attractive to the world because of the peace that is in us, in spite of the difficulties that we carry. Thank You, and show us how to do that. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know You, sensing You knocking on the door of their heart, but have not opened that door, may today be that day that they would open that door and invite You into their life, to walk with You, to be Your follower. Thank You for bringing us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.